So there was big news on the radio this morning. Did you hear it? About the Monopoly game? No more irons, and it was replaced with a cat. I'm so happy, because they're my favorites. I play favorites with my cats, and I don't think they mind. In many areas of life, it's natural and reasonable to play favorites. We have favorite foods, colors, hobbies, movies, the way we spend our time, right? Of course we do. Or our free time relaxing. Like I like to sit in my tub. That's how I relax. But don't loan me your books because all the pages are old, you know? But these are expressions of who you are, your individual and freedom. Is this feeding back? Can you pull this down just a little bit, Steph? Thanks. Things get trickier when we bring that same inclination into relationships, right? It's somewhat natural to have some people that you gravitate to. Everyone cannot be your best friend, right? And then there's others who are more difficult to love. The factors that determine that make one person your friend and another not are so varied. It's what their background is, their age, where they grew up, all of those things, common interests. But sometimes there's dark and selfish motives, like what can that person do for you? There are some areas where favoritism in interpersonal relationships is utterly destructive. Here's the examples. Number one, parenting or grandparenting. I'll tell you what, in my dad's family, always favorites. My dad was a favorite. All of his brothers and his sister all called him the pet. That was the nickname. And there was no disguising it. They didn't even try to hide it. And that was passed down in our family, too. I mean, there was the black sheep, and then I was the youngest, so I was the favorite. All the youngest think they're the favorite, right? But other places where favoritism is destructive is teachers, coaches, in the work setting, you guys have all experienced this probably, and in spiritual leadership. It should not happen. It is utterly destructive. Chapter 1 of James taught us the main lesson, patience in testing. Now in chapter 2, our main lesson will be practicing the truth. Patience in testing, practicing the truth. This is the new theme. We're going to put our outline up, and we've got three divisions, and this is where we're going tonight. Favoritism, we're going to have a test of favoritism from James. Favoritism is a choice, and favoritism is a sin. That's where we're going. Okay. James has visited Starbucks again. And he has his venti coffee, and here he starts out, do not show favoritism. He is imperative. James sends two people into the church. He tells us about this test. One of them, dressed up, beautiful robes, gold ring. Another one, poor. How are they treated? If you give the rich one a great seat, if you give the poor one, see it on the floor or at the back, it's evil and you've been judging. How often do we see this in the church? Every week. What about when those kids come in with their spiky hair, like the young man that was baptized just last week? The spikes and the piercings and all of that. How do we react? Our first point to ponder, a spiritually mature woman treats everyone with love and respect. A spiritually mature woman treats everyone with love and respect. Think about those 52, 80 coming into the church every week. It's been very different. We've had, I can't tell you how many comments we get. They come in, put their cigarettes out, come into the church, come with their babies, their tattoos, their piercings, spiked hair, and sometimes they don't smell very good, and sometimes the babies don't either. Do you judge others based on their clothes, their intelligence, their age, their disability, either mental or physical? Do we cater to those who are wealthy or influential because we hope to get something out of them or hope to ride their coattail? Or do we avoid the poor, the smelly, because they embarrass us? Flip this around, and how do wealthy people or people who have some prestige in society walk into a church, for example, and expect to be treated? Or walk a restaurant? I've seen it too many times, haven't you? And they expect different treatment. Either way, it's wrong. Some of you actually play favorites with and put the pastors on pedestals and follow them around like groupies. Yeah, that's favoritism, but isn't it? It's the same thing. So favoritism is not only are we getting this test, that is the test, you guys. How do we treat two classes of people? No matter what example you want to use, what do we do with that? Favoritism is a choice. In verse 5, let's look at that. James 2:5. Listen, my dear sisters, has God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? You know, we all have a choice of what to do with God, don't we? We all have to humble ourselves at some point to accept him into our hearts, right? That's how we become poor. We have to become poor to become a real child of God. God saves us completely on there's nothing but grace. We can't earn it, and it's not on the basis of merit. In Ephesians 2:8-9, I think I've got a slide of that, yeah. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. We're going to have this again next week. And this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're all the same, aren't we? We're all the same. That's the only way to get to heaven is faith and grace, right? And no other way. But my favorite question on there this week was about all the things that Jesus broke down. And we had such a great discussion with the leaders on this, and they came up with many, but here's a few. National differences. The Jews and Gentiles, remember there's a very strict division of that in the Old Testament, not in the New. Peter went to Cornelius's house, remember that in Acts? And broke down that barrier. Social differences, masters and slaves. Jesus, it didn't matter who it was. If someone came to him for healing, he healed them. He didn't care if they were dressed up, if they were poor, if they were smelly. It did not matter to Jesus. He treated everyone the same. He healed beggars and he spoke to kings. Male and female, it was such a division in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament, everyone gets the Holy Spirit, guys. Remember in the upper room? It's the women and the men, wasn't it? All praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And the gifts were given to men and women. See? All the gifts were given to men and women. Wow. And then ethnicities. Everyone is the same at the foot of the cross. Roger Clay used to say, it's level ground at the foot of the cross. Isn't that great? There's no partiality there. Everybody stands on the same ground there. Our second point to ponder, a spiritually mature woman chooses to look at others like Jesus looks at them. A spiritually mature woman chooses to look at others like Jesus does. After I became a believer, and I was an adult, And my background was in elementary education. So immediately almost when we came to DFC, I was asked to take one of the kids' classes. So I took the kindergarten class at that time on Easter Sunday. I mean, this is how big it was. We had 80-some kindergartners on Easter Sunday. I never ran less than 45 kindergartners on a Sunday, and sometimes up to 60. It was huge. I had actually 3 rooms. This class was so big. And some of these kids, I had 4 sets of twins. Can you imagine? And a lot of these kids are still Eric's friends. He still hangs out with them. And it's just amazing to me that through the years, here's these kids. But some of them, I'm telling you, I had my favorites. I did. I liked them if they were quiet and they'd sit and they'd listen and they'd pray and they'd do their crafts and they wouldn't be hitting everybody and all this stuff. I really did. And then I thought, man, those other kids, I just don't know what I'm going to do with them. On the way driving over one Sunday, I remember God said, just pray. Pray for love for them. And I began to pray that God would let me see them the way he saw them and give me that love that he had. He created them that way, right? These little hooligans. He created them that way. And someday they're going to be leaders in the church. And you know what? Some of them are. Can you believe it? So I started praying for that love. I could not believe what happened. Those little guys would come running up to me, and I loved them and adored them and had that unconditional love for them. It was amazing. Well, you guys, I still pray that prayer on Sunday, that I'd have that love for everybody. When I see people in the hall, if I know their name, I want to look at them like Jesus does. I want to greet them like Jesus would. I want to remember what's going on with them, but Jesus helps me to do that, to have that love for people. And really, ladies, I love all of you. I truly, truly do. I love you, each one of you, because God's given me that love. And we can pray for that. You know, discrimination is taught in families, right? That's where it's taught. And again, my dad was not the best example of that. I just can't believe all the things he used to say. And my mother would always stop him and say, Tom, Jesus loves all of them just the same, you know? So I always had, it was always like I had the little demon on this side and the angel on this side. So I knew the right thing. But not too long ago, I went to lunch with a lady and her daughter. And we were sitting there talking, and they were talking about one of their friends that worked with their hands. And they were obviously talking down about this person, was not of the same social status or hadn't had the elite education. And I just sat there and I went, you guys, what are you reflecting about Christ when you do that? What did Jesus do for a living, ladies? It was the carpenter. He worked with his hands. Oh, my goodness. So even in that subtle thing is discrimination. We have to be so careful how we talk to our kids. Please be careful of this. Don't put people down for any reason. No reason. We're all the same in Jesus' eyes. Do you judge others on their racial background, their accent, their social status, where they went to school? Some of you are prejudiced against men. What? What's that? Those hooligans, yeah. There you go. Half of fixing this problem is realizing that you do it. Okay, you're halfway there. If you have a problem with any of the things that I just said, admit it. And realize that I'm talking about you, but moreover that God's talking to you. So admit it, and you're halfway there to fixing it. And the last section here is about sin, that favoritism is a sin. And James clearly talks about that in verses 8 through 13. The royal law is what? What's the royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. Who is your neighbor? That's anyone around you who needs help. It's based on opportunity and not on geography. It's based on opportunity and not on geography. The royal law, because God gave it, Jesus reaffirmed it, right? And it rules out every other law. Jesus said, if you just love God and love your neighbor as yourself, you have fulfilled the law, right? Have you guys ever thought about if we truly loved each other? Truly, there'd be no need for any laws. There'd be no stealing because we would love each other so much we wouldn't want to take anything from each other. Think about it. There'd be no adultery because we would have that respect and love for other people. We wouldn't dare touch somebody else's spouse, right? Think about it. If we really loved each other, we wouldn't need a judicial system. Wow, this is big. James clearly states here, favoritism is a sin. There's no doubt. If we break one law, we can break any law. We are in rebellion to God. We now get to these final verses on judgment, but a believer is only going to be judged on their words and their actions and be rewarded, not on your sin. You probably talked about that in your group. Our last point to ponder, a spiritually mature woman knows that the way she treats others reflects what she really believes about God. The way she treats others reflects what she believes about God. A spiritually mature woman knows that the way she treats others reflects what she really believes about God. You know, it's an act of our will to love others. It is not, this is not, we're not talking the emotional kind of love that you have with your mate. We are talking about an act of our will, just like we were last week, forgetting emotion. You know, we're not going to like everyone, though. We don't have to like everybody, do we? But if you truly love God with your whole heart and you receive His love, that love pours out to other people. You'll see them in a new light of what they can become in the Lord. And practice this with your kids. Don't look at them at where they're at. Begin to see them like God sees them, what they could become if they were truly surrendered to God. But let's look at each other that way too. Let's expect the best of each other, not the worst. Let's see what other people could become. That's exciting to me. Oh my goodness, what could happen? Favoritism is sin, ladies, and favoritism in families is a generational sin. And if it goes on in your family, if you've seen it, you need to confess it as a generational sin that will not trap you or your kids or your grandkids, because it goes on from generation to generation. And it, with you, the buck stops here. Stop with you. Prejudice and favoritism flourish when we stop looking at people the way God sees them. This also means we have stopped seeing ourselves as God sees us. He loves you with His whole heart. He loves you. And when you really believe that, think about it this way. Do you remember when you first fell in love and that very first romance and what that felt like? And it was just like rose-colored glasses that you had on. Remember that? You saw everyone with a different light. Let's start to look at others through the love that God pours into our heart. we need to ask God to help us identify our prejudice and recognize situations where we show favoritism. Then we need to actively resist these tendencies, asking others, maybe in your group or your family, help, ask them to help you be accountable to that. Who is your neighbor right now? Who's that person in your circles who needs help? The test becomes what you do with your neighbor will reveal what you really believe about God. Have you ever confessed to God that sin of favoritism or prejudice? Let's pray. Lord, everyone stands on equal ground at the foot of your cross. I thank you for that. I thank you that you have opened our eyes to the insidious nature of favoritism. It can creep in so many areas, in church, in work, in our families, in coaching situations, in so many places. It is so devastating what it does to people. God, please, we confess that there are areas where we are prejudiced or we play favorites. And God, I pray that you would forgive us. Help us to stop judging others by appearance. And God, begin to teach us what it truly means to love others with your love and to see others how you see them and to see what they could become in you, God, and to begin to pray for them that way. Oh my goodness, if we did that, we would change, our families would change, our church would change, and our community would change. Love changes things, God. Thank you so much for this message that goes right at our heart. And I just pray, Lord, that we would continue now in the Word, that we would not give in to Satan's tactics of distraction and disobedience and discouragement, that we would stay at the task of staying in your Word and finishing up the study of James, because we will be transformed. I know that. Thank you for each lady. I pray blessings on them. So many difficult situations I heard about this week with work and all kinds of things. And God, I just pray you give us wisdom in those and help us to be the women we should be in that situation. And we give you the praise, the glory, the honor, for you are awesome God. Amen.